This morning, I'd like for you to turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I've titled this message, One Thing I Know. One Thing I Know. In verse 1, the scripture reads, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And notice those words carefully. Jesus passed by. Do you think that he passed by accident? If you think that, then you have yet to learn the great truth that God is a God of purpose. He always has, and he always will do things on purpose. There are no accidents with God. The sovereignty of God's divine grace is again revealed to us in this verse. The Savior came to where this chosen sinner was. Do you notice that? Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. Notice that the Savior saw him. The sinner did not see the Savior. He was blind. The blind man did not call upon Christ for mercy. It was our blessed Savior who took the independent initiative. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of glory. That's the sovereign God of the Scriptures. And that is the way in which sovereign grace acts. Our Lord passed by with divine and sovereign purpose, for this was the day appointed this chosen blind man to see. All the days of his life had been in darkness. I've often tried to imagine what it would be like to be blind. And even when we close our eyes, we can still see some light. But to be in total darkness. But friends, it was the same with all of us spiritually. Until the Lord gave sight to our blind eyes. Blind beggars in darkness until the Lord passed our way. Showed us our need, and had compassion on us, and gave our blind eyes light to see. Look at verse 2. And his disciples, being the Lord's disciples, asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now this is common belief today, especially among what we call so-called faith healers, who imply that some men and women have worse health than others because they're somehow greater sinners. That somehow men and women have less health issues because they're better in some way or have less sin in their life. And even the disciples at this time thought that certain fleshly afflictions came upon certain people because of personal sins committed by them or even their parents. They wouldn't have asked that question, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And though it's true that all suffering, all affliction, all death are caused by man's sin, the fall of man, for if sin had not entered the world, friends, there would be no suffering, no sickness, no death. But good health and uncommon afflictions are the sovereign and providential acts of a sovereign God of purpose, and that's clearly taught by our Lord in his answer in verse 3. He said, Neither hath this man sinned. Oh, he was a sinner. But that wasn't the cause of his blindness, nor his parents. His parents didn't do some horrific thing that caused this blindness from birth. But the reason that this man is blind is that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Though all are sinners, dear friends, our Lord tells his disciples that it wasn't a particular sin by this man or his parents that caused this terrible affliction. The man was blind from birth, that the sovereign mercy and grace of God might be displayed this day to all that were there. God has his reasons for allowing certain afflictions. But one thing we can know for sure is that He will be glorified. He'll be honored. He'll be given all the credit and all the glory in and by these things. Only God makes men and women to differ. Did you know that? Now, men will tell you different. Men will say, I picked myself up by my bootstraps. Men will say, oh, you know, I came to my senses and I decided to follow Jesus. That's not true. That's not true. Only God makes it. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Oh, I wish I could get that down deep in my heart, because oftentimes, even now, I must think I made myself to differ, or I would have a different attitude towards God and His gospel. All the glory and honor and praise and His marvelous, sovereign, and providential work goes to Him and Him alone. In verse 4, He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Now, I'll say this concerning verse 4. God the Father sent God the Son in the world to do a work. This is a saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ is simply doing the work that His Father sent Him to do this day, and He must do it, He says, while it is day. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord couldn't heal at night. What that means is while the day of His life on earth lasted. When the night of death comes, it puts an end to all such work. And Christ left nothing undone of that which the Father gave Him to do. Isn't that what He said in John 17:4? He said, I've glorified Thee on the earth, and I've finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. That's what He said to His Heavenly Father. Christ healing those who were physically blind, friends, is a beautiful, beautiful picture of His healing of the spiritually blind. Each and every one of us, born blind, couldn't see. The apostles record more cases of blindness healed than any other one affliction mentioned in Scripture. The Lord gave eyes and sight to those that were blind. And that's exactly what He did to you, child of God. Christ healing those physically blind, a beautiful picture of His healing of the spiritually blind. Now in verse 5, He says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And this is what our Lord meant when He said, while it is day. We're told in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation. This is why men are condemned. That light is coming to the world. That speaks of Christ. And men loved darkness rather than light. Why? He tells us, because their deeds were evil. But this is God's sovereign grace and redemption. 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Who did? God did. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who made the difference, friend? God did. In verse 6, when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground, and He made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, many of the old writers make much to do about this spittle, this dust, this clay, and the meaning of each. Now, I'll just say this briefly concerning that. To magnify His power in making a blind man to see, notice that He uses a method which would think more likely to make a seeing man blind. Our Lord often worked and did things contrary to the thinking of the natural mind of men and women, and He makes men feel their own blindness before He gives them sight. This also shows us that our Lord used means. Now, He didn't every time He healed a blind man. A lot of times He just spoke and they were made to see. But in this case, he used means. He could have just spoken the word and made this blind man see, but instead he spit on the ground and he made a paste and he put it over the man's eyes. And as we'll see in a moment, he told him to go wash after he had done this. But friends, what a beautiful picture this is, and shows the means that God uses in the preaching of the gospel of Christ to save those that are lost. Those that are spiritually blind and dead are made to see and live, and it's foolishness to the world. By the foolishness of preaching, the Lord saves those that believe. God has a means. And then in verse 7, he said unto the blind man, he said, "You go wash in the pool of Siloam." And notice those words in parentheses, which is by interpretation, sent. I found that very interesting. I'll tell you why so in a moment. "He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Do you notice, first of all, that he was obedient to what his Lord told him to do? Men make much to do today over what they call holy water. Holy water. There's no such thing as holy water. Now, I know there would be some priests that would argue with me, but that's okay. There ain't no holy water. There was no healing power in the pool of water interpreted sent. No healing power in that water. You remember that impotent man that lay by the pool of Bethesda? And there was a superstition that ever so often an angel came down and stirred the water, and the first one that could jump in the water would be healed. That's nothing but superstition. There was no power in that water. The Lord Jesus Christ told that certain man. There lay thousands of impotent folks there at that pool of Bethesda, but there was a certain man that he set his eyes upon, and he said, "Take your bed, you rise up, and you walk." That man didn't touch the water. You see, friends, salvation is of the Lord. There's no healing power in the pool of water of Siloam. And I think it's beautiful here that we're told it. It's by interpretation sent. The beauty is in the interpretation of what the word was called. The beauty in this verse is the simple faith and obedience to where he was sent. There was no power in the waters of Jordan in which Naaman the leper was sent. You remember that story, don't you? It was obedience, his obedience to the prophet's word. When the great man of war, Naaman, came to Elijah, he expected some great fanfare because he was somebody. He was somebody. Matter of fact, his king had wrote the king of Jerusalem saying, "We hear about a prophet in your country that has the power of God at his disposal, and I'm sending my main man Naaman down. I want you to set this up where Elijah heals him of this leprosy." So Naaman and all his troops and horses and chariots showed up. Elijah's little servant came outside. Elijah didn't even come outside. And he came out and he said, "My master says, go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed." And Naaman got mad. He said, "Well, I surely thought that the prophet would come out and speak to me and tell me what a great honor it is for him to heal someone like me." You see, there's the pride of man. There's the pride of man. But Elijah never came out to greet him. And he stomped off in a rage. But one of Naaman's servants said, "Master," he said, "if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, would you have done it?" Well, you know he would have. He was a great man. He was known for his bravery and courage. So he said simply to his master, "So why not do the simple command of wash and be clean?" So Naaman went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River and he was cleansed. But let me tell you something. There wasn't nothing about that water that cleansed him. No, no. It was his obedience to the word of God that made him whole. And when he was done and was cleansed, they said that his skin was like that of a baby's. And he returned to the man Elijah and he stood before him and he said these words, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." Faith is simple trust and obedience to God's command. Do you not see that? Saved by grace through faith, that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Faith is simple trust, childlike faith. In verse 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, This is he. And others said, He's like him, but he said. You know, they're sitting there talking right in front of him. Is this him that sits there and begs every day? No, that can't be him. And he looks like him, but that ain't him. And he just said, I'm he. That's me. Now, I want to endeavor to just paint a picture for you for just a moment concerning these two verses. It didn't take long before the town was buzzing. His relatives and those who year after year had seen him as a blind man begging were saying, Why, isn't this the man we knew who sat here and begged? Others said, Yeah, that's him, all right. But others objected and said, No, it's not the man at all. It just looks like him. And then he said, It's me. It's me. I've been touched by the hand of God. In verse 10, therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? Now, those of you that know and trust Christ, I want to ask you the same question, because you have the same answer as this man did. How were your eyes opened? How were your eyes opened? Well, they were opened by the same one who opened this man's eyes. You see, one day he passed by you and he saw you, and there was nothing about him that you desired. There was nothing that caused you to cry out. He simply had mercy on you and on me. In verse 11, he answered, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and he said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said unto him, Where is he? And he said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. I know not where he is. And one thing here that really caught my attention was that this man simply answered their question. He didn't overstate his experience. He didn't try to tell what he didn't know. He didn't glamorize his experience or claim knowledge that he did not possess. Oh, how people do that today. How they exaggerate. I hear men say, The Lord told me. You know what I want to say? You're a liar. The Lord didn't tell you nothing. God, in times past, spoke through the prophets, but now He speaks through His Son. This is how God speaks to men and women, right here, through the preaching of the gospel. No, He didn't try to glamorize His experience. He didn't try to make something special out about what He did. He just told them the truth. And that's exactly what the child of God does. We don't want to draw any attention to ourselves. We simply state that Christ in mercy and grace did a wondrous work for us. Verse 13, it just doesn't stop. They wouldn't leave it alone. So they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. In verse 14, oh my. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And notice his answer. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Just a plain, simple answer. Now, we're not told who they were that brought this healed man to the Pharisees, but we are told this, that it was on the Sabbath. Now, let me just say in passing that there's nothing special about the day itself. Did you hear me? That it's called the Sabbath. The Lord Himself is our Sabbath. And it's in Him that we find true spiritual rest and peace. Here is the Sabbath being accused of breaking the Sabbath. But the Lord Jesus Himself is our Sabbath. But the Pharisees were in such bondage to the law that they'd kill somebody for breaking the Sabbath. So now the Pharisees also asked the man who had been blind how he received his sight. And again, he just simply told him, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed it off, and now I see. In verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, speaking of Christ, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Another said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And notice the next words, and there was a division among them. Many times in the scriptures, John 7, I believe John 10, it talks about there was a division among the people because of him. That day he stood up on the last day of the feast and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. As you remember, that day there was a division among the people because of him. Many left him and never followed him anymore. But this day the Lord causes a division between the Pharisees themselves. Some of them say, he ain't no man of God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. And others said, well, if he's a sinner, how does he do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, our Lord said in Luke chapter 12, nay, but rather division. Did you know that oftentimes a man's enemies would be those of his own household? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Christ said, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. And friends, there will be people that would kill you because of what you believe and be convinced that they were doing God a favor. The Lord Jesus Christ divides, and there's still a great division today because of him. That's why there's so many denominations. That's why there are churches on every corner. I thought about going through the phone book, just didn't have time and really didn't want to, but I thought about just going through the phone book to see how many churches were in New Caney. I bet we'd be surprised. Everyone just, you don't have to drive very far in any direction to find one. Why is that? Men are divided because of Christ, but not God's people. They're always in complete agreement when it comes to him. Absolutely. Okay, verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And the blind man said, he's a prophet. So now the Pharisees begin to interrogate this poor man that had been healed. For the first time in his life, he saw. And here he is before these religious leaders being interrogated. You know, they said, well, what do you say of this man? He's like, man, I've only been seeing for about 30 minutes. I've never seen the blue skies. I've never seen the green grass. I've never seen the leaves on the trees, the flowers that bloom. Never seen the face of men or women. And you're asking me what I say of this? Well, I know this much. He's a prophet. And they go, well, you're the expert. He opened your eyes. What you say, I guess you think it means something. He said, he's a prophet. And the Jews, see, the Jews concluded a man to be a prophet from the miracles and wonders that were worked by him. When Christ fed those thousands, I think 5,000 men, plus women and children, with two small fishes and five barley loaves. And the scripture says that after he was feeding that multitude, that they took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. They took up more than what they began with. And John 6:14 says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that a prophet has come into the world. They didn't say God. They didn't say the Son of God. They said a prophet. So the Jews believed that any man that could do miracles like this was a prophet. And this healed man thought Jesus to be a prophet, but he didn't know he was the Messiah, God's precious Son. Getting a little ahead of myself, but if you look down at verse 35, it says, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Yes, sirree. So in the next verses, the Pharisees doubted that the man had ever been born blind, beginning in verse 18. Look at it with me. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Well, his parents weren't even there when the Lord healed him. And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we just don't know. But he's of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. And these words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. And therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. This is my text. This is I've said all this to lead up to this. Verse 25, and he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not. You see, he hadn't been yet shown, as we read a minute ago, that Christ was the Messiah. He said, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. I just don't know. But I'm going to tell you one thing that I do know. One thing I know. One thing I know, and I know for sure. I was blind. I know that. I was born blind, and now I see. That's one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. This poor beggar had no education. He'd been a blind beggar from birth. He didn't have anyone this day that stood with him while the Pharisees persecuted him. But yet he wasn't afraid. And after what had been done for him, he would not agree to compromise with these men who denied the Lord Jesus. He said, you say he's a sinner. I don't know. But I do know this, I was blind. Now I see the Pharisees were trying to change the issue, but the beggar wouldn't be sidetracked. And you talk to religious folks today now, and you listen to me, and you know it's so, about what God has done for you and mercy and grace, and they'll try to get you sidetracked. They'll get you sidetracked on issues of no consequence or importance. He said, I may not know much, but one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see. And friends, these are the words which every believer can apply to themselves. What do you know, Brother David? Well, I don't know much, but one thing I know, I was blind. Blind. Now I see. Now, why do you see? There's one called the Christ, the Son of the living God, that one day passed my way. He passed by. And he saw me. He saw me in my blind condition. And he gave me eyes to see. He gave us eyes to see his glory. He gave us ears to hear his voice. He gave us a heart to love him. We now know him who saved us. It's not what we know. Don't ever think it's what you know. But it's who you know. Christ is salvation. That's what the blind man winds up telling the Pharisees. He obviously knew more than first thought. And he tells them with boldness, and I just love this. Look at verse 26. I'm almost finished. Then said they to him, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? How many times they asked him that? And he answered them, and listen to what he said. I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? I love this. Will ye also be his disciples? Now you know what he's saying there? He said, I've told you over and over and over and you haven't listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Are you eager to become his disciples? Then they reviled him in verse 28 and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. And they were still under the law. In bondage to the law. How dare you heal a blind man on the Sabbath day? They'd rather a man stay blind than for their law to be broken. And we know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fella, we know not from whence he is. And listen to this. This man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. He's what the man saying, he said, this is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is,
He opened my eyes.
In verse 31, and we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. It's well known that God isn't at the beck and call of sinners, but he listens carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does his will. And since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? He's asking these Pharisees, have you ever heard of anyone opening the eyes of a man who was born blind? And then he says these words. God had already done a work of grace in his heart before the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to him. He said, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. The fact that someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. If this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't have been able to open my eyes. In verse 34, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? Well, he was trying, but they wouldn't hear him. How arrogant they are, and they cast him out. And that's when the Lord Jesus found him and revealed himself to him. Christ took him in, and not only was he made to see, but he saw the Redeemer, the Son of the living God, as we read in verses 35 through 38. Now this morning, I want to confess to you that I don't know much. I'm ashamed at really how little I do know. But I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. Has he opened your eyes? If he has, then you also know this one thing. You were blind and now you see. You, first thing you know is that you were blind. And then you know you were made to see. God still delights. Now listen, this is my encouragement to you. God still delights to show mercy and opening the eyes of the blind.